This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision.
Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Hi there. You feeling all right, love?
Well, I'm having one of those days.
I'm sorry. I didn't.
You
I should have talked to the mic was hot. Okay.
Well, now that we have blown your eardrums out.
Ouch. Okay.
Let's get started.
Yes. Welcome to Real Life with Hal and Melanie Young. And we do appreciate today. We are going to be talking about a controversial subject, which really, honestly, probably shouldn't be a controversy, and yet it is. And a question before the house is it woman's work to wash dishes and do the laundry?
Yeah, who does what?
And is it men's work to take out the garbage and cut the grass?
And go to work and get the work done.
You know,
and support the family.
This really kind of came out in sharp relief a few years ago. We had a friend who has all daughters. She has several daughters, lovely family, all of that. And she was chiding you, Melanie, because at the time, I think you had four or five boys.
Yes.
And you
no girls
had just
at that time
the lack of vision or the audacity or whatever to expect those boys to help with housework.
Well, she really chewed me out. She said,
in a nice kind of way, I hope.
Well, sort of.
Okay.
We're good friends. And she said, I can't believe you have those boys doing women's work. I don't do that in my house. Our son does the outside work. And our daughter does the inside work. Well, that was easy for her to say. She had
Are we thinking different friends? I thought
no,
she didn't have a son.
She did have a son.
Oh, I'm thinking a different friend.
No,
all right.
Yes.
Well, anyway. Okay.
Anyway, she just said, how could you do it? You know, you're emasculating your sons. And I was so upset. I didn't think she could possibly be right. I didn't think that, well, first of all, I didn't think that I could possibly do all the housework in a house full of males.
Mm-hmm.
All by myself.
Right.
With no one's help.
Right.
But I thought, surely, you know, what does the Bible say about this?
Well.
And I came home and asked you.
Well, as I recall, I didn't have biblical examples right at my fingertips at that point. But I did say, well, you know, even looking at it from a cultural standpoint, you got to admit that some of those things that we will, you know, we might, in a Neanderthal kind of way, say, it's all women's work. You know, you look at what happened when the cowboys went out on the range. You know, did they get a day's march out from the ranch and look around and say, oh, rats, we left all the women folk back on the spread. I guess we're going to go hungry till we get this herd to the railhead. No, they've got a chuck wagon, and they've got a cook, and they have got, you know, every ranch and every roundup has a cookie, right? And, you know, sailors, of course, nowadays it's all mechanized and everything else, but, you know, once upon a time, sailors were often called swabbies. And it wasn't because they managed the char lady who came in and swabbed the deck, was it now? No. That's why they had bell bottoms on their pants. Did you know that? Sailors' uniforms,
no,
traditional sailor pants had bell bottoms to keep the cuffs from getting wet as they were swabbing the decks. Okay. So, you know, even those things that culturally we might say, well, traditionally those are women's roles. You know, culturally we have examples even in American society that would say otherwise. Well, it was interesting because when we went into the Word of God and really started, you know, teasing this out, you know, trying to get all the bugs out, we come to find out there's lots of examples in Scripture.
A lot of surprising examples.
Yes, there are. If you pull up that other document over there,
sure, right
whole,
there. Yeah.
No, not that one. No,
oh.
The little red one there. Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Yeah, scroll down through there. It was just interesting to see that, okay, let's go back up toward the top. Yeah,
maybe
we're
you should be running this.
Perhaps.
I shouldn't.
I tell you what. So it was interesting because as we looked at the examples in Scripture, we see examples, for example, cooking, okay? That's the woman in the kitchen, right?
Yeah, but you know what? Some of the priests were commanded to cook certain things, parts of the sacrifice.
That is correct. And you look in Hosea 7, in chapter 7, verse 4, describes men as bakers.
Hey, and Abraham's cook was a young man.
That's right. And what did Isaac tell Esau before he would give his blessing to him? He told Esau,
"You wanted to make him some stew.
Fix me some venison stew, some of that red stuff that you really like, that I really like, that savory stuff." And so there's examples all through the Old Testament of men who were cooking. They were cooking for each other, cooking for themselves, cooking for, you know, ceremonial purposes.
Well, yeah, you know, the disciples prepared the Passover for the Lord,
which was a feast. It was a meal. They had to go and slaughter the lamb and then roast the lamb and then the unleavened bread and everything else. So we can say, according to Scripture, that cooking is not necessarily exclusively the work of the women.
No.
Okay. And I tell you what, there's some other interesting examples here as we were looking back through there. What are some other things that you would traditionally say that we would in our culture say, well, that might be a womanly art? What would you say?
Laundry. Sewing.
Laundry. Okay. Well, laundry is one. Let's see. We had some examples of that, for example. Where was it? Scroll down there. Well, you know, there it is. Go on back up here. If you're wondering what we're fumbling around with, we are looking actually at the chapter that we wrote in Raising Real Men and discuss with this question. There are commandments in several parts in the Old Testament where men were told to wash their garments. You know, when they were ceremonially unclean for some reason or another, the priests or whatever, they were told to go out and to wash their clothing. Okay? And in Greek, the word for a launderer or a laundry person is a masculine noun.
I like where this is going.
Yeah. You do, don't you?
Yes, I do.
Yes, you do.
It is impossible to ever catch up on laundry when you have 10 people in the house, 6 of which are boys.
Well, let's not leave out those little girls who change clothes frequently.
No.
More frequently than the boys do, you must admit.
True, that's true.
Okay. Well, now here's another one. Okay, womanly arts like textile working, doing decorative art. You know what? Here's an interesting thing. Look in the description of how the tabernacle was to be built and to decorate it. And who did God assign to do that? He assigned men. Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, and Bezalel, the son of Uri, and they were the ones who were to design all of the embroidery and the tapestry work and the engraving and the weaving and the fine linen work. All that stuff was designed by men who were to train other men to do the work. Okay, and so, and you just look at Paul. Both Paul and Aquila in the New Testament, they were tent makers. You know what? Those are men who sew things, right? Okay, and so all of these things, you see, all right, textile work, you see laundry, you see cooking. Okay, how about childcare? That is certainly a motherly kind of thing, isn't it?
Well, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, yeah. Except, you know, when we think about the Lord describes himself as a nurturing father.
Yes, he does. He says, have I begotten? Moses complained to God, have I begotten this people that you should say unto me to carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child? You know, that's an interesting construction, a nursing father. Obviously, that's one thing that you could do a whole lot better than I ever could, was to nurse a suckling child. And yet, at the same time, that figure of speech to be a father who is caring for this baby. And when God speaks of himself, and he talks about in Isaiah, when he talks about restoring Israel, he says, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and they shall bring thy sons on their arms, thy daughters upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers. You see that again. Okay. And so there's all sorts of examples in Scripture of all of these things, with the possible exception of childbirth and actually nursing a baby, actually feeding a baby with the fruit of your own body, okay? Those are things that you see in Scripture that obviously, you know, biologically, those are reserved for women. But, you know, all of these other why do you think...
Now, hang on just a minute, though,
what?
Hal.
What?
That's just not what we hear people teaching.
No, it's not.
I hear people teaching pretty frequently that there is very definitely men's work and women's work. But there are definitely responsibilities that are unique to men and women in the Bible, aren't there?
Well, okay. You know what? anytime you discuss this, you've got to define your terms. You've got to be very specific, and you have to give conditions and situations, and there's a lot of consideration. It's not as easy as saying, you know, all men always and only take out the trash, and cooking is only and always the woman's job. You don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that at all. Now, you know, the question, I think the thing that comes up, and this has sort of been slowly dawning on us over the years, is we in the church have got this notion, we've got this vision that the Eisenhower administration was the peak of God's kingdom in this country. That somehow the mid-1950s was just the pinnacle of a Christian culture.
Well, yeah,
society.
That's what we seem to compare the godly family to. And,
right.
You know, we're as guilty of this as anybody. Because, you know, I remember when we were first married, I really thought it would be wrong for me to earn anything outside the house. It would be wrong for you to do too much with the home. And it was really only when we began to study the Word of God, I realized, you know, the picture's a little bit more complicated than that.
It is.
Now, we're not talking an egalitarian
role
for men and women.
Thank you. And that is something we really need to emphasize, okay? We do not believe in an egalitarian view of men and women. We believe that there's a complementarian view.
Right.
That the man and the woman were created different, that they have different strengths and different tendencies, that they are together, they are brought together to be the image of God together.
Now, they are equally beloved of the Father.
Yes.
There's no, you know, one's better than the other.
No, not at all.
But it's that we have different roles.
Yes.
But how that plays out is different than we usually imagine, I think. Because we have this idea that, you know, a proper biblical family, dad will get up and go to work in the morning and come home, and the wife has been vacuuming all day in her pearls and high heels. And, well, okay, I do wear pearls sometimes when I vacuum.
Okay.
I'm a Southern lady.
Yes,
and
that's
good. That
happens. And we all appreciate that.
Yeah, because pearls go with everything, even T-shirts.
Yes, okay.
Okay.
I understand.
But what's required of Scripture? What is expected? You know, what does the Lord want us to do?
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. Why don't we look back a little bit?
Because you know what? When we talk about the 50s,
yes,
you know, times change, but God doesn't change. You know, that was a very prosperous time for our nation.
Right.
And now we're in a very non-prosperous time. A time when a lot of us are barely keeping roofs over our heads.
Yeah, this is really a challenging time now.
Okay.
Yeah.
But God's word doesn't change. Yeah, I think about Kenya, Hal.
Okay, what about Kenya?
Okay, you know, we have some members of our church went there, and they said there was a real struggle because in the old tribal system,
right,
the main job of the husbands was to protect the family.
Right.
You know, they were soldiers and warriors, and they would be out patrolling all the time because it's a very dangerous situation. Their family was in danger all the time.
Yeah.
And so the men were constantly out there fighting other villages, protecting the family, and the woman basically did all the work.
So she did not only the cooking and the clothing manufacture, and because you are talking tribal territory, you're not talking about, you know, running down to Family Dollar to pick up the
but planting the garden and raising the food and taking care of the children.
Right.
Because that's what it took to survive.
Yeah.
But now that they're marginally more prosperous, well, at least they're more at peace.
They're more at peace. The warfare has gone away, and so that requirement for the men to be always on the alert and on the watch, and when they weren't either raiding another village or protecting their village from attack, they were out in the bush hunting.
Right.
But now, because the prosperity is a little different and there's more peace between the different tribes,
there's no need for them to patrol and protect the family. And we go to the grocery store for our food.
And so guess what is happening there? They said among those tribes, the men do nothing.
They do nothing all day, every day.
I mean, they sit, they argue, they blow
the go to the tavern.
But they're not doing anything. They're not doing any of the work around the house because they're all this old women's work.
It's all women's work.
And the men's work has been taken care of. We have peace now.
Yeah, and so you see there, times have changed.
Yeah.
But God's word hasn't, and we can't look to our culture or the Kenyan culture or modern American culture. to find out how God wants us to divide these tasks in our family.
That's so important because the Bible is meant to be the word of God to man, to all of man, to the middle-class Americans and to Kenyan tribesmen and to underground churches in China.
Yes.
It's all God's word, and it all applies. It's going to be worked out a little differently from one place to the next. I mean, just the same as, you know, there's the prohibition in Scripture that says that it's an abomination for a man to be dressing like a woman, you know, to be wearing, for women to be wearing men's clothes, men to be wearing women's clothes, and then you go to Scotland. And what's the traditional men's dress in Scotland? It's a kilt.
Yeah.
Isn't that, I mean, a kilt in America? Girls wear kilts, right? But in Scotland, the man wearing a kilt's liable to have a great big claymore strapped to his belt. I mean,
to tell him he's wearing women's clothes.
No, it is different, you know. And so that's a cultural difference, okay? There's a difference between a man's kilt and a woman's kilt.
Let's take a second.
Yes.
And give it to our sponsors, and we'll talk about this some more in just a minute.
Okay.
Our sponsors tonight are our company, Great Waters Press.
Yes, we are.
That is supporting our family and keeping us on the air.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd like to ask you to head out to our website, raisingrealmen.com,
mm-hmm.
and check out our resources. Particularly, the resource that we talk about this in is our brand new book,
mm-hmm.
My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses.
That's right. And, you know, that's such a difficult thing because, you know, so many people have a friend. They have the friend that they confide in. It may be a girlfriend for the ladies. It may be a buddy from work or from the lodge or whatever for the men, but it's not the person that they wake up with every morning. It's not the one that they eat breakfast with, the one that they have pledged their whole lives to. Why not? Why can't we be friends? Why shouldn't we be friends? Shouldn't we strive for that? And so, yes, that's what My Beloved and My Friend, that's what that's all about, is using the skill you already have to make and to maintain friendships, and just realize God intends for you to have a friend right now.
It's a great way to be married. And listen, if you want to read the reviews, head out to mybelovedandmyfriend.com.
Mm-hmm.
You can buy it there, or you can buy it at raisingrealmen.com/marriagebook.
That's right.
Boy, I'm glad that thing's out now.
I am.
Released on Valentine's Day.
Yes, indeed. Amen for that.
Hey, we've got a marriage retreat online coming up too, so check it out while you're out there.
Yes.
Okay, so let's get back to this controversial subject.
Yes, we are talking, you are joining Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
And we are talking about work. What's woman's work? What's men's work? What does the Bible say?
Is there, in fact, a difference? Well, you know, that's an interesting thing. One of the things we did in our marriage book, and I think this is sound, you know, hermeneutic process, go back to the Scriptures and go back to Genesis.
Yeah, go back to the beginning.
When marriage was first instituted, what did God do? What did He tell us about the institution of marriage? Well, there's a number of things He tells us in those two, in chapters 1 and 2. It's a little slightly different angle, and you get a little more detail from one or the other, you know, on different parts. But one thing is very, very interesting in this particular discussion. God created Adam.
Yeah.
Okay? It says He created Adam, and then we see, and this is in Genesis chapter 2, that God said it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll create a helper for him.
Yeah.
So He creates a helper for Adam. But, you know, it doesn't seem to indicate, Adam, you've got too much to do here tending the garden. It looks like I'm going to need to get you a coworker. But He says he's getting him a helper. And I think it's an interesting thought. If you sit back and think now, if Adam was put in the garden to be the gardener and the tender of the animals and the keeper and the one who's naming the things, the one who's the first wildlife biologist on record, he's a taxonomist and he's doing all of this stuff. And then God says, you're alone and you need a helper.
Well, you know, you would think then that God's first commandment to the couple would involve the garden, right?
Well, you would think if they were created for the, but you know, he's not. What is that first commandment? It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said to the couple to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all of the animals, all these created beings around them. And you know what? I find it really helpful to consider that, yes, God gave Adam employment, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly Eve comes in. I think you can probably infer that there were some things that she did that assisted in that. But God doesn't highlight that. What He highlights is this bigger mission, this family mission to be fruitful, to multiply, to bear children and to raise children and to fill up the earth with your children and your descendants, and then to cultivate, to subdue, to exercise dominion over. You know, and I think that should tell us that our, you know, dad's particular career, mom's work or whatever, career is a secondary issue. There is a bigger mission in play here, and it involves what God is doing in our family life.
Yes, and what he's doing to glorify himself through our lives.
Right.
You know, that we're not just about, like, it always kind of frustrated me.
Mm-hmm.
The first question that men ask each other is, what do you do?
Well, and I don't think that's necessarily out of...
No, it's not. But I think men tend to see themselves as, how are they supporting the family? I am a...
Yeah, and that's a problem. And again, there's examples in Scripture where men are identified by their careers. You know, there's Simon the Tanner. You know, you see...
Luke's position.
Right. You see people who are mentioned. I mean, even the prophet, I think Amos was a cultivator of sycamore trees, wasn't he?
Okay.
You know, but you see that...
How about that?
Yeah, that people are identified by their job, but that is not... I mean,
not all they are.
No, I mean, Paul's a tent maker, but
yeah.
I mean, that is like a footnote to what Paul really did in God's kingdom and God's economy. And I think that's true of all of us, that we have to have some way to support ourselves. We have to be able to either feed ourselves or to earn the money to feed ourselves and to feed our families. And that can happen through any number of legitimate, God-honoring processes.
Now, you know, one interesting thing is whose responsibility. You know, I think when we look at the creation account and then we look at the commandments that are given to men and women, you know, later on in the Word of God, it seems to me like the man's primary responsibility, you know, is when it comes to the work, is supporting the family.
Maybe you could say that the support of the family is primarily the husband's responsibility.
Yes.
That's what you're saying.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
And that... the nurturing, the bearing and nurturing of the children is primarily the wife's responsibility.
Yeah, especially since the fact that the husband can't bear the child. And so, yeah,
yeah.
And it's right. But that would seem to be the primary thing. You know, I think this is a critical thing as we think about this, to recognize that there are things which are maybe the primary responsibility of one or the other.
Yeah.
And yet that does not say that it happens in isolation.
Right.
Or not at all, you know. So, for example, it might be that your primary responsibility is what it says in Titus 2, right?
Yeah.
Titus 2, it talks about you being a keeper of the home, a keeper at home, right? You,
yeah.
I don't know if you care to elaborate on that at this point.
Well, you know, the word there, that's translated keeper at home, sometimes it's translated busy at home,
right,
is oikoergos.
Right.
And that means... keeper of the home, in the sense of a garden keeper or a lighthouse keeper.
A tender.
Who tends it, who manages it.
Yes.
And, you know, that's something that really surprised me when we really looked through Proverbs 31.
Yes.
Because I had thought, when I first started considering wifehood, I had thought that, okay,
mm-hmm.
I should be only a stay-at-home mom. And it'd be wrong for me to work outside the home. And I had friends who thought it would be wrong for me to be stuck at home. I need to fulfill myself working at my career.
Right.
And I thought, well, what does the Word of God really have to say about it?
Well, yeah. And you know, you have friends who were just as adamant that it would be wrong for you to not be at home. You know,
yeah.
That it would be wrong for you to be working outside.
Well, I think when we read what Proverbs 3:1 says. It says here, she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This lady is taking care of her children in her house.
That's right. I mean, and that's several verses
from
Proverbs, you know, from Proverbs
yeah.
31, which, of course, that's the ideal wife, right, the ideal woman. Well, but now it's interesting because look at the other verses in there. And it
yeah.
says that...
And this is the part that surprised me.
This is part that surprises us. It says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard.
she perceives that her merchandise is good. This is stuff that is going outside of the home into commerce.
Right. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes to the merchant. You know, you see all of these things. This is also Proverbs 31. She is doing business. She's investing in real estate. She's manufacturing things for resale. She's working with as a supplier for retailers. And it says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I think it's interesting that even in this situation, that suggests that it is not an unacceptable situation for a believing woman to have a reputation apart from her husband even.
Yeah.
You know, to say she has her own works are praising her in the gates. So what are we saying? You know what we're saying here? The Word of God strikes a balance.
It gives us more liberty than we think.
Right.
You know, we can't be legalistic and say the wife can never earn money outside the home. The husband must earn all the money.
Right.
The wife has to take care of all the household tasks. The husband must never take care of household tasks.
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God gives us much more liberty than that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's liberty and balance.
Yeah.
Because Proverbs 31 clearly says, you know, she looks after the ways of her household.
Yes.
And so, you know, I think the people who translate the oiko ergo to Titus 2 as busy at home and then tell people, oh, don't worry about your children or being away from your children or family.
Yeah.
But when you are home, be busy. Don't be idle. I don't think that's the sense of it at all.
I don't see that at all, because what I see is not just a whirl of busyness around the house, but it says attending, a managing, a keeping. I mean, it really, that to me says, you are supposed to manage that household, not manage your husband, obviously, but you're supposed to be managing that household. And that is a primary assignment to the wife in the situation. And yet we see in this Proverbs example that wife, while she's doing all of these good things for her household, while her husband, you know, it is praising her for her diligence, and there's no fear for the household because she's doing all of this, all of these things, providing the garments and such, and doing the weaving and things, that at the same time, she is still within that context able to have other outside interests that don't seem to conflict.
Right, and that's the key, not conflict, because I wouldn't want anybody to hear what I had to say and say, oh, well, she's saying we should just put our babies in daycare and go get a career. That is not what I'm saying.
No, absolutely
babies
not.
Need their mamas.
Yes.
And you know, and I understand emergencies.
Right.
But, you know, all the different crazy things we've done and speaking all over the country and hiking all over, I've done it holding a baby. You know, and
literally, we have been on stage speaking with holding a baby, and as each of us stepped over the microphone, the other one handed the baby off like a football.
And that's one reason we have such a hard time making it financially, is we take our children all over the place with us.
Right.
Because the children cannot be neglected for sake of the career.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we do that, something's got to change. You know, I felt that way the past couple of weeks working on taxes. I feel like I can't keep this up. My children need more of me than this.
Yeah. And we ought to come back to that in just a minute, but we do want to put in a word here, okay? If you are in the Kansas City area, if you are anywhere near Overland Park or any of those cities around the border in the Metro Kansas City complex there, we want to encourage you and invite you. We are going to be there speaking March 14th and 15th, 2014, if you're listening on the recording.
Yeah.
And we are going to be doing a live 2-day workshop session of our boot camp 9 to 12. Now, this is normally we do this online as a webinar series.
It's one of the most popular things
we've
had.
Hundreds and hundreds of families have been part of this.
It's especially for parents of 9 to 12 year olds.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been one of the most popular things we do, because, you know, sometimes you get to that age, and you remember one of our boys said, "Mama, seems to me when a boy gets to be about 9 or 10, his head gets harder and his brain gets softer."
Wow. Yeah, we have seen that. And, you know, there's so many things going on there that nobody told us to expect. There's so many things happening inside your son at that age. When, you know, people talk about the teen years, but actually what's happening in the teen years starts when they're 9, 10, 11 years old.
Before you see any physical changes.
Before their voice cracks.
This is going to be really exciting, because we're doing it live. So
yes,
if you want to hear about it, where should they go?
Okay. You come to our website, raisingrealmen.com/ Kansas City, all one word.
Okay.
Okay. That is where you can get the information on.
I'll type that in the chat.
There you go. We are going to be at Park Woods Presbyterian Church in Overland Park. And I hope they're not offended that I put Kansas City up there, because I think people can remember Kansas City a little better than Overland Park.
Okay.
Just like so. But, hey, it's all right there. And, really, we want to see a bunch of you there. We'd love for you to come by, be a part of it. Let us help you, encourage you, give you a vision for a better way of seeing your son, seeing what God is doing in his life, and being a more effective parent because of it.
We ought to say this, though.
Yes.
If you live somewhere between North Carolina and Kansas City, and that's a pretty wide swath of the country.
Yeah, basically, if you live east of Denver.
We have some speaking dates available on this trip. And that the cool thing about that is when we speak along the way like that, you don't have to pay travel expenses.
That's right, or very minimal. And
And so it's a lot of fun to have us come.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would love to hear from you. I'm going to post the link here in just a second.
Yeah, bring that up.
For you to contact us. I'll post it here on the chat.
Yep.
And you can email us at info@raisingrealmen.com if you're listening to the recording.
Right.
And tell us if you want us to come speak in your area.
Or if you just have if you're just interested and you'd like to know what all is involved when we're
there.
Because we are going to be, I tell you what, our itinerary this year is pretty spread out. We're going to be all the way up in Hartford, Connecticut at one point. We're going to be in Dallas, Texas at one point. And all spots. So honestly, if you are, like I said, if you're east of Denver, and in fact, if you're anywhere near Sacramento, California, and Reno, Nevada, we're going to be out there later this year, too. So we'd love to hear from you. If you'd like for us to come talk to your church, your homeschool support group, or any other event or gathering.
So let's get back on the topic a little bit, Hal. So
so
basically, the Word of God is a lot more complicated than that.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us liberty. It's primarily the responsibility of the husband to support the family.
Right, because, you know, what does Paul say when he's speaking to the church in, I believe it was in Corinth, or Thessalonians, but where he says that if he will not support or provide for his own, then he has denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, that is responsibility that's laid pretty heavily on the husband, on the head of the household, the man of the family. And so there is that. And, you know, it's interesting. The pattern in Scripture seems to be, although there is this joint shared mission aspect that we see in the institution of marriage, yet the husband is the one that God turns to and holds responsible for what happens, which says to me that I'm responsible for making sure that we have food. You know, even though my wife may be primarily the cook, she may be the menu planner, she may do the shopping, whatever, yet ultimately I'm responsible for that. Okay? And if she can't do it for some reason, perfectly acceptable. In fact, necessary for me to step in and help.
Well, yeah, we decided a long time ago
that
although neither of us was fond of laundry or dishes or yard work,
that
we'd a whole lot rather do it together than do it separately.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's nothing scriptural preventing us from doing that.
No, and so how you divide up the task within the home is really a matter of who's good at what and who has more time.
Who's available at the moment.
Yeah, who's available. And, you know, just what's right, what works for your family.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, obviously if Dad's working 60 hours a week, he's not going to be able to help out much at home.
Well, no, and likewise, you know, if I'm not getting home until 6 or 7 in the evening from my office job, and we have dinner as a family or whatever, and then get finished and cleaned up, and it's now 8:30, I look around at the children and say, well, let's do phonics now. That's not going to work real well. That's not the cycle that my kid's day is on. And so it makes more sense that you would be doing most of the homeschooling.
Right.
Because it just the timing doesn't work for me to do the majority of homeschooling, particularly if you're dealing with the small children. Okay.
Yeah.
So, you know, and yet you see that pattern over and over in Scripture that the husband is held accountable to the teaching that goes on in the household. And so if he can't do it and it's delegated to his wife, whom, after all, God gave him as a helper, right? Okay. That is perfectly fine and acceptable, biblically speaking. And yet still, he has ultimate responsibility.
And so we work together.
So we work together on that.
We share the responsibilities and we do what works, you know? What about, like, the finances and things like that? Who should keep track of the finances?
Well, that's a good question because I've had people chide me from time to time saying, I would never let my wife balance the checkbook. That is not her job. Well, you know, why not? Okay, why not?
What,
I mean, after
book of the Bible does that in?
Precisely. I mean, and honestly, in our society, who spends most of the money? You know, women are doing most of the shopping for the clothing, for the food, you know, and there's big ticket items. Perhaps the husband may be the one who does the primary decision on what kind of vehicles the family has, or paying for household repairs, or something like that. And yet, you know, really the day-to-day management of the household budget probably falls on the wife. So why should she not be the family bookkeeper?
It should be whoever is a detail person and whoever can get it done.
That's true, because, you know, there are some women who are very artistic. They are very, very much not detail oriented. They're kind of happy-go-lucky and loosey-goosey, and that's okay. And some men are, and they need wives. You said, boy, you do need a helper, sir. That's what God gave her to you for. I know that. So
well, you know, one thing we haven't talked about yet.
What's that?
Is there's some other people in this house that need to be not in the wagon but pulling it.
True. Yes, there are.
What can we do to get the children involved? You know, I hear people all the time who don't have Christian homeschool families.
Yes.
Whose children do not do chores. Now, if our children did not do chores, our house would have been condemned by now.
Seriously. And it's not, you know, it's not something that just runs along like clockwork either. I mean, it needs lots of management and encouragement and rebuke sometimes and all. It's all part of, you know, part of running a family. But, yeah, I mean, why not? That's part of the training, you know.
It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, Hal.
Wow. Boy, is that not a biblical lesson? Yes, it is. Well, it's important, and this is, again, this goes back to your friend who said to you, you know, you shouldn't have your boys doing housework. Well, that's just great. He's going to go off to college. He's going to be in an apartment by himself, and what's he going to do, live on ramen for 4 years because you never taught him to cook?
That's what our guys' friends do, Hal.
Well, is that right? Is that really good and profitable?
Well, I mean, you know, we rotate through chores in our house. We have some mm-hmm. major chores.
Yes.
And that we rotate through, and one of those chores is chef of the day. And, you know, the chef of the day should be prepared to cook 3 meals a day unless mom wants to or it wants to be involved. Because
right.
that way we know it's taken care of. And it's been interesting that, you know, our oldest son, John Calvin,
yeah.
was not much of a cook when he was home.
I didn't even tell the story. He gave permission. When he was when he was in high school, he was hopeless because he's one of these visionary type, big picture kind of guys. He likes to get philosophical and stuff. So he would get easily distracted in the kitchen, and he burned stuff so badly. I mean, he would just get lost in the cooking, and we called him King Alfred.
Because I don't know if you know the story about King Alfred, but King Alfred was hiding in the fens,
yes.
living with peasants,
mm-hmm.
When the Danes were just doing depredations everywhere.
Time of invasion, yeah.
And so one day he was sitting there concentrating, worrying and praying about what to do to save the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the peasant woman came in, and she had asked him to watch the cakes.
Pancakes or bread,
yeah,
white bread or something.
And he had burned them up.
He had just,
and she was just about to beat him one with the skillet. We call that egg doll somebody.
Yeah.
Because, you know, on the bottom of the skillet it says lodge, but when you print it on somebody's forehead, you read it backwards.
Yeah.
Egg doll.
Yeah.
She was about to egg doll him.
You're right.
When the courtiers ran in and said, "Sire, sire, the kingdom is rising. It's yeah. time for you to come."
Yes.
And then she felt horrible because she'd nearly beaten the king.
Yeah. But more to the point.
More to the point.
Right
he
here.
Was a king. He was King Alfred. I mean, he burned everything. His head was in the clouds.
He was just not a good cook. And
but he still worked his rotation.
Well, he worked his rotation, and we just lived with it. Well, he went off to college. First year, he was on the meal plan. Second year, he was in an apartment, and he had a kitchen. And mirabile dictu, strange and remarkable to say, he learned to cook. He taught himself to cook because he had a kitchen. And he decided, you know what, I want to be able to cook for myself. And once he started learning to cook, he started inviting people over for dinner. And by the time he left that campus, he was running a weekly dinner party for like 10 or 12 guests at a time.
Well, it became a real ministry.
Yeah.
Because he had it on the night that everybody went to frat parties.
Right.
And he would welcome whoever wanted to come, and he'd feed them dinner. And mostly they didn't help. And people would tell him, I've never been to a party where I had so much fun and nobody was drinking.
Right.
because he was able to show people there's a way to fellowship without shame.
Yep.
And they were all amazed that he could cook for 13 or 15 people.
Said, oh, it's just like dinner at our house every day. You know, that's no big deal. The hard part for him is just, you know, was always, how do I cook chili for one person? You know, how do I cook chili in a bat small if I'm not going to eat it for a week?
Do you get them to do chores? It's hard. It's hard around here, just like it is at your house.
Mm-hmm.
They'll sneak out of it. They'll avoid it. They'll do the best not to do it.
They'll try to trade it around. That's one we have to deal with.
Yes. But what you have to do is you have to inspect it, not expect it. You've got to stay on them. You've got to watch them and see that they're doing it. You know, one of the things I think that helped us the most is going to certain chore times a day. Because we have a lot of children. I couldn't keep up with what I told everybody to do.
Yeah.
But we do chores before breakfast, pre-breakfast chores, pre-lunch chores, after-lunch chores, pre-supper chores, and after-dinner chores. And everybody's supposed to be working during that time.
Yeah.
That's way easier for me to keep up with. That way, if I see somebody playing on their computer or talking on the phone or reading a book, why aren't you doing chores?
You know that you're not supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be working right now. This is work time. This is chore time. So, yeah, that makes it a little easier in that regard. But, you know, and we all need to know how to do certain skills. The guys, they need to know how to cook. They need to know how to wash things. They need to know, no, you do not put that wool sweater in the dryer. Don't ever, okay? They
need to know. We learned that, the time that the biggest guy's sweater became the smallest one's.
Yeah, that was pretty remarkable. Very dense sweater, I would add, too. But, you know, by the same token, don't your girls need to understand a little bit about how the car works inside? You know, maybe they know how to check their oil or to top off their windshield wiper fluid or something like that?
No, it's transmission fluid they need to know how to check. Ask the woman who burned one up.
Ooh, okay. Well.
You know, and I think that the important thing is that everybody in the family helps pull the cart.
Right.
You know, and the baby's job may be to make everybody laugh and relax. That's okay.
Well, the baby does get to ride as a passenger.
But most of the people aren't riding as passengers. They're out pulling the cart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's really important because, well, otherwise, the wife will die.
Well, okay, again, get back to that idea of the family mission. And a lot of people, when they talk about family mission, they talk about the big global, you know, this is the generational call. And you know, okay, that is a family mission. But, you know, just the day-to-day operation of your household.
We want to get through the day glorifying God and not killing each other.
Uh-huh.
Or maybe we just want to get to church on time.
Yeah, that's
a real challenge.
We're working on that.
We're really bad at that sometimes.
Yeah, but anyway, you know, that is, we are all working together to achieve that level of our family's mission. And it's not dad's mission. It's not mama's mission. It's not the parents' mission. It's the whole family. And so that kind of opens up the door for some of the special cases we want to talk about. But before that, we want to talk about one more thing, because I see we're at the quarter hour break. We have told you about our book, My Beloved and My Friend. We also have the other book, Raising Real Men.
And we have a whole chapter called KP Isn't Women's Work.
That's right. And so all these passages we've been talking about, the examples that are in there, that's all fully footnoted, okay?
Yeah.
And more besides, because that is a question. You're raising sons. What about that stuff? And maybe you have the luxury. Maybe you have older daughters who just love to do all of those wifely kind of tasks, if I can borrow that term for the moment, that maybe they love to be a manager of a home. And maybe their little brother has found a way to fly under radar, but he still needs to learn those things. He still needs to know them. Okay.
And so you can check out our book at raisingrealmen.com/orders. Mm-hmm. And we have it available in hard copy. We have it available in ebook and also an audio book. And something you ought to check out is the Mom and Dad Special. I was just reading a review today from a dad who said his wife got him that.
Yep.
And it was just a real blessing to him. Yeah, that way guys can listen to it on the way to work.
Yeah.
While mom's reading at home in the bathroom, which is the only place where she sort of has private time.
Yeah.
And you can be discussing it and reading at the same time.
Yes. Do not sell that short. The audiobook. And you know what? My Beloved and My Friend is also available.
We call that the His and Her Special.
That's the His and Her Special. Yeah.
Yes.
And
both are available in hard copy and audiobook. Head out there and check it out.
Yeah.
RaisingRealMen.com/orders. or just go to RaisingRealMoney.com and
you'll see it.
Store at the top.
Yeah, that's right. Well, okay, so we were talking about the kids being involved and everyone pulling onto that large family mission.
Can we talk for a minute about the kind of things kids can do? Because I find that people have too low expectations of their children, or too high.
You know, the first
somebody asked me the other day about their three-year-old doing chores.
I
thought, no. They might work beside somebody.
At 3 years old, the only chore I want them to do is self-potty. I want them to be hygienic. That is all I'm worried about
and
at that age.
And, you know, when they want to help, yeah, let them help.
Yeah.
Putting away silverware is good for that age. You know, there are simple things, folding washcloths that they can do. But as they get older,
yeah,
they're going to do more and more. So let's talk about some of the things like a five-year-old can do.
Okay.
We've got a five-year-old, and you know what? She brought me a snack this afternoon.
She made you a snack?
Yes. She got some yogurt out of the fridge.
Yes.
And served yogurt into a cup.
Yes.
And put it away and brought it to me. Mm-hmm. How about it? She's
wow.
a brand-new five-year-old.
Yeah, that's pretty early. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I think your older teenagers, by the time they get a driver's license, they should be able to do most of this stuff, I think. You know, honestly, you know, on a simple basis, I'm not saying have a dinner party for 30 or anything, but they should be able to fix dinner, don't you think?
Yeah, but, I mean, how do you get from I got you some yogurt out of the fridge to capable of running a house? That's the problem.
Well, it is. Well, you got to start much earlier and go through some of those painful starting up steps. Like, you know, eggs are so much better if you use a light touch on them. Or things like, dear, please don't mash the pancakes down like you're trying to squeeze every bit of air out of them.
Okay.
They're not pita bread.
So,
okay.
A five-year-old can do basic things. They can pick up a few things.
Mm-hmm.
They can put away silverware.
There's certain kinds of laundry they can fold.
They can fold some laundry. They can put things in the trash. They can do basic things, but they're going to need a lot of supervision.
Mm-hmm.
A seven-year-old can do things like make a simple lunch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a seven-year-old can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and,
mm-hmm.
you know, put carrots and ranch dressing on the side.
Mm-hmm.
A nine-year-old can cook a meal under supervision.
Right.
You know, with some help. You don't want a nine-year-old carrying a pot of boiling water.
No,
but
as far as, you know, scrambling an egg or turning a piece of ham on the grill or assembling, you know.
Particularly with a parent or an older sibling around for help.
Yeah.
It's amazing what they can do.
Yeah.
They can definitely finish a meal. They can partially do a meal. By 11, they ought to be able to cook a meal on their own.
Yeah.
A nine-year-old can clean up a room, can rotate laundry, can do most folding.
Yeah.
You know, for us, we find nine is an age where they can take a lot of, where they can do more of the work without constant supervision.
I think the key to a lot of it, though, is not just showing them how to, you know, how to do a particular task, but giving them a process for dealing with the larger bit of it. Like,
yes.
Okay, you may know how to clean the baseboards or vacuum the floor or to put things on the shelf. When you walk into a typical child's bedroom and it looks like a tornado in a thrift shop,
I don't know what to do.
Yeah, that's overwhelming.
They walk in and you feel overwhelmed.
How do you deal with that?
So, you know, one way we do it is to isolate it. Okay, I want you to put it, and not even, I want
you,
that works too, and we've done our share of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't talk to me about their room. Okay. What I like to do is to give them, not just isolate, put away all the books, because I tell you what, we've got enough books, that's overwhelming too.
Yeah, that took the rest of the afternoon.
Yeah,
okay.
But put away 10 books.
Mm-hmm.
Mommy, I put away 10 books. Okay, put away 9 books.
Yep.
Mommy, I put away 9 books, and keep going down until there aren't any left. Now, that's, for some reason, that's more fun for them. You can, but do you realize what 10 times 9 times 8 times 7, that's a lot of books.
Mm-hmm.
Put away. You do the same thing with toys. With boys, they love to conquer things. And so I'll say, okay, I want your army to go in there and conquer the toy army. Conquer them,
okay.
Take them apart, box them up in the prison camp, put them away.
Okay.
And they get a kick out of that.
Well, and you know, if you've never seen any of Don Aslett's videos, like Life After Housework, they're great. I mean, it not only he's very entertaining, but he kind of gives you a way of looking systematically at a task and saying, you know what, this is how I attack a bathroom. And to say, I remember, I don't know if it was him or if it was somebody else that talked about the way they clean at Mount Vernon. They said in Mount Vernon, the housekeeping staff has a particular pattern where they start at the door and they just clean everything from the door around the room, clockwise or counterclockwise or whatever. And so you just start there and go all the way through. So anyway, all of this.
Yeah, I think that's one of the best investments we ever made, was that Don Adlett cleaning video, because that taught all our kids how to clean the bathroom.
Well, I learned a lot.
I learned a lot too.
I learned a lot from it.
But you know, please don't think we've got this under control. I mean,
no,
it's
we
a
do
constant
not.
Battle in our house.
Yeah, we are real life here, and real life right now is a little under the weather because we have been extremely busy with
and,
tech season.
And
I'll
tell you, and you
stuff,
ought to go. So. You ought to go on a 6-week trip.
Yeah.
That involves speaking in the, up north where it's cold, speaking in the desert where it's hot,
mm-hmm.
camping up north where it's cold, camping down in the desert where it's hot. We took all the clothes we owned with us, and when we got home, they were all dirty.
Yeah.
I thought I'd never catch up.
How about laundry by the trailer full?
Oh, that was horrible.
Yeah, that,
oh, no.
But what else? So, yeah, you get the kids involved and help them to learn how to do it and work real hard on that cheerful obedience kind of thing.
It's really about accomplishing the family mission. And that means we show mercy to one another.
Yes.
You know, we're not ugly. We're not tyrants about it.
Yeah.
You know, we recognize you're having a really busy week. Why don't I do this for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, as a family, we help each other. You know, I've been really touched to see how, you know, one of our older children is home living with us for a short time now.
Mm-hmm.
And while he's in a really busy stage of life.
Yeah.
And one of his younger siblings has made it his business to help him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to help make sure he's got some breakfast on the way out the door, make sure he's got some lunch to take with him.
He's taking on a role kind of as personal trainer.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, he's helping him work out. He's just really been a blessing to him. Really love to see our guys being a blessing to one another.
Well, I do too. I do too. Let's talk for just a minute about the exceptional case.
Okay.
Because everybody, you know, we have a tendency to think, well, my case is different. There are some, we bring this out in both of our books, I think. There are situations that don't look like Ozzie and Harriet. And you know what? That may be the situation God has put you in right now. I did have a man come up to me and give me his situation. And he's describing it. And I'm thinking, you know what? If you just took a snapshot and looked at it and said, you know, your wife is out working and you're at home with the children, this is an inversion of roles and it's not right. And yet I see the pathway that you got to that point. And I would have to say in that pathway, that's probably where you should be in within a biblical context. And yet, you know, you can't be judgmental about it. Like, for example, we have friends.
We know Christians don't like this stuff out. They like rules.
They like rules. But you know what? All right, take our friends that answered the call into mission work. And they went off to Bible college to finish up the husband's degree and to get certified and ready with their board. And the husband came down with a life-threatening chronic illness. It was basically invalided.
Yeah.
I mean, he's
completely disabled.
Yeah, he's completely disabled. And you know what? He's not able to work on the mission field. He's not able to go out and work much at all, really. He's doing what he can from home. So who's supporting the family? Guess what? It's his beloved wife. And you know what? She doesn't rule the roost.
Yeah.
She doesn't ride him.
She honors him. I really respect that in her.
Yeah, we see that. It's very public too. I mean, we're friends. We're friends from a long time ago, and we follow them on a daily basis on Facebook, like we tend to do now. And it's a real encouragement to see that he is still looked up to and honored as the head of household, as the leader of their family.
He's making the decisions for their family.
Right.
Even though she's working in a children's ministry, which is very appropriate.
Yeah.
And, you know, she's bringing home the paycheck, but they're still working together to complete the family mission, and he's still the head of the household.
And you know what? I think I would look at that and say, in his circumstance, he is not able to support the family.
Right.
And the help that his helper, his wife, the helper that God created for him, is doing is she is helping by earning money on the outside, which he would be doing if he could.
Right.
And since he can't, she is doing that as his representative in that role.
Right.
And that's really the way that she treats him, is to say, you know what, yes, I went out and I worked, I got a paycheck, it's got my name on it, but that paycheck is not mine. That is our family's money that God is providing through my labor, and I'm putting it basically at your feet as the head of our household.
You know, so we have to look at things mm-hmm. as everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Commandments of God must be kept, no discussion.
Right.
Principles are applied based on, you know, what God intends in the principle and what the situation is. They're applied to the situation.
That's right. And you can't look at somebody and judge why they are where they are and what they should be unless there's an absolute biblical commandment. You see somebody in adultery, you know that's wrong. But you see somebody where maybe the wife is working and the husband is at home teaching the children, you know what? You need to know more before you could make a decision.
Or you know what? Or maybe their house is a mess. I remember really judging somebody years ago.
Yeah.
Because their house was an absolute wreck.
Mm-hmm.
And since then, mine's been worse than hers ever was.
Hmm.
But I really felt judgmental toward her. And then when I found out more of the situation, I understood it. And I understood, you know what? This is a brief season of life. They'll get it under control. And we got to be careful not to judge people,
mm-hmm.
but to do our best to glorify God ourselves and to fulfill the mission that He's given us in mercy and love
and honor and respect for one another. You know, one of my favorite characters in Christian history is Martin Luther, and he said that his last words on his deathbed, he said, "We are all beggars, every one of us." You know what? We need to be humble because we all serve a great and mighty God, and we are not great and mighty ourselves.
No, we are not.
And we live in constant need of grace, and so we ought to be extending it to one another. And you know, when it comes time to decide who does what work, I think we've got grace there too. The Lord's given us a pretty wide leeway of what's biblical in the roles that we take.
Let's glorify Him in our work and let us be found working when He comes.
Absolutely. So we appreciate you joining us. This has been Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
We'll see you next week.
See you next week, folks.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.